thank you all for coming. We're here to remember a very special lady, Arlene Noss Murray, and who lived a very full and musical life. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we come to a time like this, we are faced with a mixture of emotions. One, to say goodbye is always difficult. And yet we know we are not as those who have no hope. We know she is with you and at peace with you. And these last years are very difficult for her, through the ravage of age and disease. We know it is a blessing that she has finished her course here and that she is with you in your presence. And however it works out in the heavenly realm for now, we know that her musical gifts are not wasted in your presence. So Lord, as we pay tribute to her here, I pray for the help and comfort of your Holy Spirit. I pray for your blessing, especially on her three sons and their families, and on all of us, Lord, that we would share in that comfort and peace that your word assures us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are with us as you were with her. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start by singing a hymn together. It's in the red hymnal. You'll find the red hymnal, Great Hymns of the Faith, in front of you there, I hope. Number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And if you're able, I'd like you to stand with me. Let's sing this together. This is her testimony right now. Jesus is truly hers. He was all through this life, and now she is realizing her faith. And she is praising her Savior. Day has no meaning now where Arlene is, but she is certainly praising her Savior. I'd like to read to you the familiar words of Psalm 23, because in this psalm that may be so familiar, we find the words of truth and hope, all focused because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord was her shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. She's experiencing that. Arlene was born September 4th, 1923, eldest of two daughters of Gleason Sweet and Agnes, or to me, Aunt Sue Frazier. Her sister Winnie is not able to be with us here today. I think many of you know that Winnie's husband Fred suffered a stroke just a week ago today, so please remember them in your prayers. Arlene went to two colleges, but most of us remember that she was a Bates grad, class of 1949, and she was very proud of that college and went to a number of reunions. Anyone keep track? She didn't like to miss reunions, though. They were very important to her in keeping touch. She married Richard Noss July 24th, 1949, and of course they had three sons, Dale, Wayne, and Scott. And then in the providence of time, because Arlene and my mom are first cousins, we did a number of summer events together. And once I was just telling Dale, I can remember a few times going down to their place in Ledger, Connecticut, but more often they'd come up here because she had more relatives up here. She's very close with Philip and Mary Holland, her Aunt Mary, and different ones. And they would come out. My grandparents had a place on the lake. And we would do the crazy things that kids would do. We had some good times and much laughter together. They moved to Ledger, Connecticut somewhere in the late 49 or early 1950, and that was their home right up through until she had to be in nursing care this last couple years. If you think of Arlene, what do you think of first? For most of us, it's piano. She taught piano lessons. I tried to get the actual time, the epical time period that she taught piano lessons. It's somewhere less than forever. And she only stopped teaching. It kind of tapered off, but just this during this last decade. She was teaching almost into her 80s and started teaching before then. She studied up under a couple of fine teachers, one of them at Bates College. And as you know, she was quite the perfectionist in practice. Dale had told me before the service his memory as a child was going to church early so she could practice with her soulmate Fern, the piano and organ. Then they'd stay late and practice more or whatever. It was practice, practice. She and Fern Brown not only played a lot together, they made two LPs of their music. You know what an LP is? This generation in this room knows what an LP is, yes. I say it to my kids, LP, isn't that propane? No. That's a vinyl disc. They made two records and very beautiful music. Many of us remember coming into the sanctuary at Fairway Bible Institute and having them play and just being relaxed by their giftedness, their gifts that they obviously dedicated to the Lord and used very much for His glory. Well, Richard Noss passed away in 1988, and in God's providence, she married Frank Murray in 1989. And I remember when their engagement was announced. I'm talking about Frank and Arlene's. I don't remember Richard and Arlene's engagement being announced, but they looked like two teenagers in love. And I remember saying to Frank's son Tim, I said, "Hey, don't they need premarital counseling? Who's going to counsel them?" And he laughed and said, "Nah." I said, "We all need it." Anyway, they look like two teenagers in love. The Lord called Frank Murray home in 2000. As I mentioned, the last years of Arlene's life were not easy years. They were very difficult years. When a person has their mental faculties stolen from them, I personally think it's one of the cruelest diseases known to man. Not that any disease is ever easy. But she dealt with both cancer and Alzheimer's, and she did it graciously. I had not seen her for several years now. My mom was down just a year or so ago and had a good visit with her. And yet I think of God in God's timing, and His timing is always perfect. He has called her to be with Himself. And the peace and freedom that she is experiencing now would be beyond our limited description. We have a couple tributes, words that are going to be shared. I'm going to call on our son Dale. If Dale, you'll come up here, and he's going to share some memories.
Hello. Yes. I love my mom. I do want to give her honor today. She was a very special woman. A great woman, actually. As I mentioned in the Bible, I think the great woman of Shunem or something like that. She's a great woman of Ledyard. And I do want to give her honor today. She was so special in so many ways. And as Ron says, the main thing you think of is music. And actually, may want to back up just a little bit. And I've been thinking a lot lately about what it must have been like for her going to college, like in the late 40s. And I know that she grew up in an environment where women were not always encouraged to go to college. And it was really kind of like a very courageous thing for her to do. And she was very determined. She must have met opposition. I don't remember. It was before I was born. I'm guessing she probably encountered some opposition, but she was determined. She saved up her money. She went. And not only that, but she majored in mathematics. Now, my two brothers are math whizzes. I'm not. But I was fascinated with numbers when I was, you know, off and on through growing up. And when I went to college myself, I was wondering what to do in life. Nothing has changed, by the way. I still wonder what to do in life. I've never figured it out, ever. Never figured it out. Still wondering. But anyway, when I was there and sort of wondering what I should do, I thought, maybe I could do what Mom did and major in mathematics. Yeah, sure. I sort of like numbers. Numbers are kind of cool. So, to make a long story short, after I emerged battered, bruised, and bleeding from introductory calculus with a D, I thought, you know, I don't think math is a thing for me. I don't think so. So I wobbled off into English literature, which seemed to be more of my speed. But to think of her actually graduating, majoring in math in the 40s, late 40s, is no small thing. I'm very impressed by that. And it kind of shows that she was a determined person. She set very high standards for herself, very high goals, and she met those goals. And when she married and started having a family, that sort of thing extended to her children. She had very high standards, expectations, and goals for her children. Her children perhaps were not as appreciative of that as they should have been. I think it's safe to say that all of us fell short in one way or another. Not a one of us really measured up to what Mom had in mind for us. I know in my own case, Mom was hoping that I would be the next Van Cliburn, the world-renowned concert pianist. And when she figured out that probably wasn't going to happen, she lowered her sights a little and hoped that I could be maybe the next Dennis Brain, the world-renowned French horn player. And when she realized that probably wasn't going to happen, well, maybe I could at least get into the Boston Symphony Orchestra. When she figured that probably wasn't going to happen, maybe the U.S. Coast Guard Academy Band. And when that wasn't going to happen, who knows? Poor Mom, we just couldn't measure up. We just couldn't attain to the vision that she had. I think we've all disappointed her in one way or another. But still, whether I disappointed her or not, you know, the fact is that she's an immeasurable part of who I am today. Just immeasurable. And so much so I could say, if you look at me and like what you see, thank Mom. If you look at me and dislike what you see, blame Mom. You know? She simply is what I am today, because I think she has everything to do with that. Well, my vision, like, or the mental picture that I have growing up is of a seemingly endless procession of elementary school, junior high, and high school students trooping through her house to take piano lessons from her, since mom was a piano teacher at home. I've often wondered, by the way, why did she major in music? Why was it math? But I do know the two are not unrelated. Math and music have a lot in common. But anyway, her passion was music, and she taught the piano to, I'm tempted to say, generations of people. I mean, just for a long, long, long time. And so her house was a conduit for people coming in all the time, students coming in, and she'd teach them quite often between 6 and 9 p.m. on weekday nights, and our whole life sort of revolved around that to some extent. She had high standards for her students. They had to practice half an hour a day, and they had to write down what their practice times, how much time they'd actually practiced on each day. And you could say, well, how would mom know? She knew. I don't know how she knew. She knew. You couldn't pull anything over on her when it came to practice time. If you hadn't been practicing, she would know. Anyway, when I was 8 years old, she decided I'd been unproductive quite long enough, and it was time for me to learn the piano. So she sat me down on the piano stool, taught me a few scales, and kind of got me started. And then she wasn't hovering over me all the time, because this was happening after school, like after I got off the school bus, and before the students would be coming in that evening. So there was kind of a window of opportunity there where I could practice. And she set the timer on the stove for 30 minutes, and I wasn't to move until that buzzer rang. And if she heard any silence, any lasting much longer than 30 seconds, quit your dawdling! Get back to work! Get back to practicing! And so she wasn't always there, but you hear this voice coming from the kitchen at intervals. She was preparing dinner or doing whatever she was doing. That was an F natural, not an F sharp. Watch your naturals. Or, you got that chord wrong. Remember, all cows eat grass. a way of remembering the notes. Or, every good boy does fine. Or, every good boy deserves fudge. You know. Yeah, preferable. Very much so. So she was always there, whether she was there or not, she was always there. And so you knew you had to learn the piano. And every year there's the dreaded annual recital in May or June, which all her students would pile into a church. She would usually rent a church for an evening. Like, quite often the church was half a mile from her house, the Quaker church. And the church would be full of her students and parents and grandparents, and we all had to do well. And her children had to do especially well. And our performances afterwards were critiqued note by note. And she'd have, my grandfather would tape record the whole thing, so just in case we would felt like arguing with her, no, we didn't do anything wrong in that second page. Tape recorded. There it is. So you couldn't get away with much. And she would critique every single thing you had done, what you had done wrong, and turns out you'd done a lot of things wrong. And so the standard was set. It was really high. You had to try to attain to that. And then I got better and better, in spite of myself. And then when I was 13 and in 8th grade, Mom decided it was time for me to learn the French horn. But I think by this time she figured that child psychology was the way to go. Instead of just ordering me to do it, she needed to use a little bit of psychology. And so she said, oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to play the French horn? Oh, there's just something about a horn. It just makes you want to cry. I said, but I make you cry now.
Oh, it's not the same thing.
No, there's just something about a horn. Oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to play a horn? I mean, their parents nowadays think their kids have to play the violin. Scritchy, scratchy old things. They sound horrible unless you do it right, and they never do it right. And some other people think, oh, you have to play a clarinet. Well, there's nothing special about a clarinet. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Her words, not mine. I would never
her words.
Yeah. You know, what can I say? It's all about her. I don't, you know. And some people think, oh, if you plunk an old guitar. Again, her words, not mine. Oh, this is nothing but a Horndale, a horn. Oh, wouldn't you like to have your very own French horn? I said, no, not really. Next thing I knew, I had my very own French horn. So much for child psychology. But it didn't stop there. I knew it wouldn't. Then it was, oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to take lessons? Oh, Dale, you could be the next Dennis Brain. I know you could. You have it in you. I know you do. Oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to take lessons? I said, no, not really. Next thing I knew, I was taking lessons. And not from just anyone, but from a member of the U.S. Coast Guard Academy band in nearby New London, Connecticut. But it didn't stop there. I knew it wouldn't. Then it was, oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to be in the Ledyard High School band? Oh, think of it. It could be so much fun. You get to play those John Philip Sousa marches, and you get to do some of that classical music. Probably not nearly enough, but some. Or you probably get to do some of those musicals. People are so gaga over nowadays. And you might even get to do some of that Beatles junk you like so much. Oh, Dale, wouldn't you like to be in the band? I said, no, not really. The next thing I knew, I was in the band. So, of course, since I was in the band and taking lessons from someone from the U.S. Coast Guard Academy, naturally had to practice. So, in addition to the half-hour practice of the piano, now you had to practice an hour. And the only time you could really fit that in was in the morning. So from about ninth grade on, my alarm clock would go off at 5:30, and you have to get up and stumble downstairs and eat your lumpy oatmeal and whatever they threw at you. And then you retire to the bedroom where you blat away on the horn for an hour. My brother Wayne would blat away in the trombone in the living room. My poor dad, people don't realize what my dad went through. But he's in a better place now, so it's okay. I then get it all done by the time the school bus came. And then haul our instruments onto the bus more often than not, since we were in band, and so we had to drag them to school. And so I learned French horn, whether I wanted to or not. Got better at it. It was about this time that I realized there was a side of Mom that I'd never seen before. It was really was very impressive, because I always thought of Mom up to this point as being like really sort of dictatorial, maybe. You know, it has really high standards that you can't possibly reach. You kind of knew in your gut you could never be Dennis Brain, you could never be Van Cliver, you could never be what she really wanted you to do, but you had to go through the motions and try anyway. You just had to try, and it was just going to be a hard, hard, difficult life. You just kind of knew this. But then I saw a different side of Mom when I was 13. And before I tell you what this is, I have to, you know, point out that as we grew up, we were saturated with classical music. In fact, I wouldn't have guessed there was anything other than hymns in church, or what you practice on the piano, or Brahms, Chopin, Beethoven, because that's all we heard around the house. There were the world's greatest music record collection, and that's what we heard forever, I mean, all the time. So I wouldn't have known, that I hardly even knew there was anything else. I had a vague idea there was something that Mom called modern junk. You didn't want to mess with modern junk, whatever that was. You didn't really know. But one day in eighth grade, a girl in my class at school brought in this portable record player and played something called Meet the Beatles. Wow! This is the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life. I couldn't believe that music could be so fascinating, could be so interesting, that music could make you feel that way. And I knew I had to have Meet the Beatles before I died. I knew. I didn't know how long it would take, how many years. I didn't know. Maybe I'd be 30 before I'd get the Meet the Beatles album. But I had to do it somehow. Just had to. The first thing is to save your money, which is not easy when you don't have any money to save. But I did it anyway. Every time I'd see a penny on the ground of the sidewalk or in the corridors of school, anywhere else, just scoop it up and put it aside. plus we were given like 20 cents a week for milk money. We brought our own lunches to school, but we were expected to buy milk. And milk was 4 cents a day or 20 cents a week. I stopped drinking milk. That was it. I started saving my lunch money, my milk money. That's 20 cents a week. So I kept at it and at it and at it. Those pennies and nickels and dimes started to grow. And after a few months, I had an awesome stash, something like $2. I don't think Donald Trump ever felt any richer than I did with my $2. So I had the money thing down. I had the money I needed. The only thing I needed to know now was I just had to wait for Mom to be in a good mood. I knew this would happen sooner or later. It might take time. But just be patient. Sooner or later, Mom has to be in a good mood, and I'll ask her about this. And so the day came unexpectedly at the time of the annual recital. And I did well, and Mom even said so. This almost never happened. She almost never told you were doing well. She said, "Oh, Dale, you did well. You only made 2 mistakes." Like an F sharp on page 2 and some chord later on. "But really, you did well. Oh, Dale, I'm so proud of you." Like, wow, this never happened. This is awesome. This is it. This is my opportunity. She's in a good mood. It's going to be great. I have the money and everything. This is too good to be true. And Dad said, "Let's all go for ice cream." I saw my opportunity. See, I had not lived with my parents for 13 years and learned nothing. What I learned was spending money is bad. Saving money is good. So I figured I would use it to my advantage. I said, I have an idea. As we were driving toward the ice cream place, and I was in the back seat, and Mom and Dad were in the front seat, and I said, "I have an idea. Let's save our money and not squander it on ice cream, because ice cream won't last. It'll be gone before you know it. But maybe what I could do instead is we could go to the Groton Stop and Shop, and I could buy the Meet the Beatles album. I have the money all by myself. You don't need to pay a penny. It won't cost you a dime. It won't cost you anything at all. It would mean so much and be so wonderful. And couldn't we do this? And it'd be just so wonderful." And Mom said, "Oh, Dale, are you trying to tell me you want to squander your money on a Beatles record?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, Dale, and where'd you come up with that kind of money anyway?" I said, I sort of didn't drink milk for a long time. "Oh, Dale, that was your milk money. Oh, for heaven's sakes." And Dad weighed in. He said, "It's perfectly ridiculous. I've never heard anything so ridiculous in all my life. Squander your money on Beatles. No one's even going to know who the Beatles are 6 months from now." One of his more famous predictions that didn't come true. And then the most amazing thing happened. It was unbelievable. I had to pinch myself. Is this really happening? Mom was saying, "But Hub," that was her term of endearment for Dad, "but Hub, he's worked so hard and so long, and he did do well in the recital today, and it would mean so much to him. And really, I think we could probably do this." "No," says Dad, "it's just perfectly ridiculous. No, I won't have someone squandering money on Beatles junk." "But Hub, think about it. He's worked so long and saved so much for something that really means something to him. It would mean so much to him. I've heard the Beatles." I thought, what? My mom has heard the Beatles? When did this happen? Who is this woman? "I've heard the Beatles. Some of it's almost good." "Oh, Hub, it would mean so much." "Oh, I don't care what you do," he said, which is great. That was his surrender line. And whenever he said, "I don't care what you do," that was his way of tossing in the towel and running up the white flag of surrender. And oh, that was awesome. So we went home, and I changed out of my good Sunday recital clothes and got into something more comfortable. And Mom drove me back to the Stop and Shop. I plunked down my life savings, my pennies and nickels and dimes, $1.87 for Meet the Beatles, including the 3.5% sales tax. Not that I remember all these things, but you know. Friday, May 22nd, 1964. I guess you could say it was a rather important day in my young life. Then, Mom insisted on hearing it. She wanted to hear every song. And she critiqued every one. Some of them she didn't hate, which is kind of nice. She was even almost impressed with one or two of them. And it really made an impression. To this day, I'm acutely aware of that certain small section in All My Loving where Paul McCartney is singing out of tune. So anyway, but there was kind of like an unspoken principle established that day. No one ever articulated it, as far as I remember, but just sort of understood that if you want to squander your money on a pop record, you could do that. There's just two conditions. One, it had to be your own money. If that took a few months, so be it. And the second thing is, she would have to listen to it. That really put the fear of God into you. There's a lot of things I didn't buy as a result. I figured, well, is Mom going to stroke out over this thing that I'm planning to buy? You really have to think about that. So that's actually a good principle. She had to listen to it, and you understood that, and so you knew right off the bat that, without even mentioning it or asking or anything, that the Beatles are a possibility. The Rolling Stones are not. So so that was pretty good. And a couple of years later, along this line, I was just so amazed when I saw that the Beatles were going to be on TV. We had just gotten a TV. We didn't get a TV until I was about 15. And the Beatles were going to be on TV. Oh, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to see this? I mentioned it to Mom, and to my astonishment, she cleared her calendar. This never happened. Never. I don't think it ever happened before or since. I don't remember that it ever did. But she cleared her calendar. So there we were, Mom and I, sitting on the couch watching the Beatles. And Dad was working that evening, thank God. And she critiqued every song. But it was wonderful. It was just wonderful. I thought it was so neat that she wanted to enter our world, even though on one hand she's kind of like authoritarian, and I used to think dictatorial most of the time. But she wanted to enter our world. She wanted to know what we were thinking. She wanted to know what we were interested in. She wanted to know what music excited us and why. And she just wanted to know these things. It was just so cool, really. It was just a whole different side of her that I hadn't imagined. And maybe just one more quick story along that line was, of course, we didn't go to movies ever, as a general rule. It must have been sometime in 1964. We were driving by on the road from having been going shopping, and we went past the Groton Drive-In. That's when movies were almost always outdoors. And of course, you couldn't hear anything because you were driving by on the road, but you could see on the big screen as you were driving past. I could see it was a hard day's night up there. Wow, that's the Beatles. There they are. Wow. I get to see it for maybe 30 seconds before it's too late. And so I said, Dad, aren't you going kind of fast? And Mom recognized instantly what was going on, and in a deliciously conspiratorial way kind of took my side. Said, yes, Hub, you're going way too fast. Slow down. This place is crawling with cops. You're going to get pinched. I'm not going there, but you are! The place is crawling with cops. I've seen them. They're all over the place. You're not going to go through that red light, are you? Stop! So she stopped. Dad said grumpily, it wasn't red, it was yellow. It was only going 30 miles an hour. It doesn't matter. You can't be too careful in a place like this. A place like, at a time like this, she just wanted to hug Mom. She was so wonderful. It was like a whole, is this really Mom? But yes, it was Mom. She is such a like a fascinatingly complex, interesting person. She really was. Just very interesting. Well, anyways, as time went on, I grew up and moved away from home and got married and moved far, far away to Florida. And our relationship changed for the better, as I'm sure it usually does. She's no longer the parent-child thing, but more like the adult-adult thing. And so I would, you know, visit her up there. She would visit us in Florida, and she'd talk a lot on the phone. And so I got to learn more and more about her. And then after her mother died in 85 and my dad died in 88, I became more or less her main confidant, quite possibly, but she would actually confide in me about things. And I learned a lot about her. And when she would visit, or we would visit her, she would talk for hours sometimes about all kinds of things. And I came to realize that she had had a difficult childhood. She had been wounded and scarred. And I think there are some people who can just kind of go through that and move on. You know, like her sister Winnie, for example. But Mom didn't find it easy to just move on. And I realized she was bitter about things that happened 60 years earlier. And I told her one time, you know, sometimes you just sort of have to forgive and move on. She sort of snapped at me. Well, that's easy for you to say. You haven't gone through what I've gone through. And sometimes I wonder if it's possible that maybe one reason that she had Alzheimer's is it possible that God had to take away that part of her mind that couldn't forgive? You know, is it possible that some things have to be taken away? But there's no question in my mind now that Mom has made it. I know she has. And I do believe that God does all things well, and he knows what he's doing. I guess those are the two principles I've been thinking about. He does all things well, and he knows what he's doing. So I kind of rejoice with that, in that knowledge and that belief. And one of the last memorable things that she told me, I think it might have been actually the last major memorable thing she told me on the phone, is when her mind was starting to go. She'd repeat herself over and over. She couldn't remember the names of certain things, couldn't remember the name of refrigerator, for example. But she told me, "Oh, Dale, I used to pray and pray and pray for a girl. Oh, I just wanted a girl so much. I just wanted a girl. Before you ever came along, I was just praying and praying for a girl. But look what I got stuck with." Take Wayne, for example. He's not much of a girl at all. Boy, he's just not much of a girl at all. Take Scott. He's no kind of a girl. Why, he's a monster. He's no kind of a girl at all. But you, Dale. You. You're the closest I ever came to the answer to my prayer. Gee, thanks, Mom. That's really nice. But I treasure that, and I don't know why. I often wonder, why do I treasure that? I wonder if it's because is it her way of saying, well, you didn't measure up either, but you came close. And if so, that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that I came close. And then the last time I saw Mom was actually last September, which is sad, but I saw September, but it was a really good, happy memory, and I'm actually kind of glad it's my last memory of her. It was shocking to see her, because she was this, as it seemed to me, sort of an old, withered person in a wheelchair with an IV tube, and her nose was half eaten away with cancer. You see a lot of her nasal cavity, and she didn't really know who I was or anything. But when I talked to her, her face just lit up as if she knew that someone important or special was there. Her face just lit up. And when I played the piano for her, she was actually conducting. I could see out of the corner of my eye, she was actually conducting. I said, yes, Mom is there. She's there. Somewhere deep down inside, she's there. So I really love my mom. And the more I've been thinking about it, the more I realize that I think I love everything about her. Just everything. I think I even love that part of her that was broken and wounded and scarred and flawed and human and didn't always get it right. I love that part of her. And I sort of rejoice in the fact that whereas she was broken, now she's whole. Where she was wounded, now she's healed. Where she was unhappy, now she's profoundly happy, happier than she's ever been in her life. And I'm just so, I really believe that. I just believe that she has made it. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm glad she's home. I'm glad she's home on two levels, home with a small H and home with a capital H. With a small H, I'm glad she's here, that her earthly remains are here in Maine, because she loved Maine passionately. She lived in Connecticut for 60 years, but Connecticut was just a place. I don't think she ever felt any particular fascination or interest in Connecticut. Sometimes it would surprise me, like, don't you? Nah, it was Maine. She was never happier than when she went to Maine to visit the relatives. And whenever we'd go across that bridge from New Hampshire to Maine, she'd all say about the same thing. Oh, kids, roll down the windows and breathe that fresh, clean Maine air. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing like it. Oh, there's nothing like Maine. Breathe that air, kids. Breathe that air. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And we dullards in the back seat would be thinking, air is air. Who cares whether it's Maine air? We knew better than to say that. We wouldn't say that. I'm so glad she's home with a small H. But more important than that, in a grander, more glorious sense, I'm thankful she's home with a capital H.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Dale. Dale warned me. He wasn't sure how long he'd take. I did have the pre-warning. I want to read a prayer that Arlene wrote. Do we know ballpark when she wrote this? Is there any guess of a time period? Even though she was a math major and a musician, English still was very near and dear to her heart. And she wrote a beautiful prayer. I have copies of this prayer, which I will take out to the fellowship hall when we're done. If you'd like a copy, I would urge you to take one. If we run out, photocopy your works. We'll make more. But let me read it to you. It's simply titled, My Prayer. Dear Lord, create in me thy love until my neighbor knows I care. And may I selfless stretch my hand to ease his load, his burdens bear. And give me joy along the way, a holy radiance of grace, that men will want the Christian life because they see it in my face. And may I know the peace within that passes understanding, Lord, as doubts and fears give way to faith, serenity, and sweet accord. Let patience have her perfect work, where I would rush nor wait for thee, when trials descend and pressures mount, and answered prayer I do not see. Please make me kind, compassionate, to others' feelings sensitive. With kindness, cushion my sharp tongue, and help me quickly to forgive. Fill me with goodness from above, that I might heavenly praises sing, and keep me faithful to thy word, allegiance only to my King. I come to learn of thee. And what you'll see in your copy is where the thee is in the poem, in both cases it's underlined. She really wants the emphasis on thee. I come to learn of thee, dear Lord, that yoke of meekness bringing rest from all that strives with human pride for earthly goals that miss God's best. I've asked for much, but one fruit more I seek to feed my hungry soul, in place of anger quick to rise, the godly art of self-control. Dear Spirit, grant me these desires. Thy help is greater than my need. Enrich my life with these, thy fruit. My hand in thine, I will succeed. And having seen this poem, I think of what Dale shared of the struggles and the ups and downs that his mom faced in her life. You can hear the reality of that in this prayer that she penned. I've also asked her pastor for a number of years, Pastor Joe Brown Sr., would you like to come up, share a couple thoughts?
No, I think I'll just say a few words.
Okay.
They were there. They drive in. There she, Dick were with the three boys. And that faithfulness stands out. And as you've already hinted, to me was the perfectionist that she wanted in the music. She in turn would practice and practice and practice until they had it perfect.
Yeah.
At least for my but we all really felt God through their praying, I mean through their playing, time after time there in the sanctuary. And I just wanted to give honor where I felt honor was due.
Mm. Thank you very, very much. Yeah, I don't think that was a bad slip of the tongue, because their playing was praying, I think, in much of the time. It very much was a prayer before God. I want to share a couple scriptures where Jesus said these words. Many of you are so familiar with them, and yet the truth and the power of these words does not diminish with their repetition. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whatever heaven is right now in this interim state for Arlene, she is there, and I call it an interim state, where her spirit has left her body and is waiting, though, for the resurrected body, the glorified body. That's the next big event, and it may be closer than we think. Paul wrote this to the church in Thessalonica. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, and that was his metaphor for death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And I'd like to rephrase that. Arlene believed that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe, along with her, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, although we don't know if the Greek's that accurate. It could be the French horn call of God. Trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then you probably, those of you who know the scripture, know the next phrase, so we will be with the Lord forever. She's entered into the better dimension. She has, as Paul said, fought the fight, probably not just the fight with her three sons, but the fight of life. And so she is now with the Lord forever. And then Paul closed with, therefore, encourage each other with these words. I'd like to pray a committal prayer, and then we'll close. I do, in behalf of the family, invite you to come and participate. We have some luncheon prepared out in the fellowship hall, and have a chance to visit with Dale and Wayne and Scott and their families out there. So I hope you don't have to hurry away, because it's very important that you can be here and share with them. But please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this life lived before you. I thank you for her impact musically on so many, but also her impact on her family, her relatives. I know, my mom not only considered her her cousin, but really through much of life, her best friend. And I thank you for her life of faith that she lived very openly. Thank you. We have the words of that prayer that she wrote. We don't even know how many years ago. and that, Lord, you have answered in your own way, in your own time. She is now experiencing in a fuller way than ever she could imagine the desires of her heart. She is in your presence. She, while being the perfectionist musically in so many ways, we know on earth she could not achieve perfection. That's a literal impossibility. But in your presence, she is perfected. And actually, that Greek word means completed. She is fully complete now in you, in your presence. And I rejoice in that. I thank you that her spirit is at peace, is at rest. Through all of life's ups and downs and hardships and things she couldn't understand and struggled with, she truly now is experiencing heavenly rest. And Lord, so by faith, we believe that her earthly remains, which are already committed to the earth, are there waiting for this great resurrection morning, where her spirit that is with you in heaven now will be reunited with a new body, not subject to cancer or Alzheimer's or any other physical natural limitation, but will still have substance and yet will go on through eternity with you. We look forward to that day, Lord. We look forward to your return, Lord Jesus. That is what she really lived for. Now she's experiencing your presence. I believe you'll give her three sons and their families, Dale, Wayne, and Scott, your peace at this time. These last years were very difficult. Give them your peace. And Lord, let them feel loved by us, and as we share together after the service, encourage them, comfort them by your Holy Spirit. I pray this all in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you, Lord, for your work of grace in her heart and in her life. Because that's what I heard in Dale's testimony. That's what I saw, especially in her later years, your wonderful work of grace. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you are dismissed. We're not going to ask you to file out this time, but you're just dismissed to go, and please make your way out and over to the fellowship hall.